Good morning, everyone. I think you guys all know who Wayne Schmidt is. That's why you guys are probably here. So I'll save all the introductions.
Maybe they're staying away.
That's also true. So if you do need Spanish translation, that is available in the back. Frankie is being very gracious in doing that for us, so that's awesome. But before we get started, I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll give a warm welcome to Wayne Schmidt. All right? God, thank you so much that we get to gather and we get to learn and grow and rest and relax this week. I just pray that what Wayne Schmidt has prepared is just good news to us, that we need to hear it, that we need to be encouraged and lifted up. In your son's precious name we pray. Amen. All right, give it up for Wayne Schmidt, guys.
Oh, thank you. Welcome, everyone. Let me give you a little bit of the lay of the land, and I get to share this session, by the way, with two others, and it will be a little bit of an interview format, mainly because we need to stay close to this mic. It's being recorded. But I'm so grateful that I'm going to have the first interview be with Steve Deneff, who you know from the main session yesterday, but you don't know the whole story of how he is mobilizing lay people for ministry. And so I want you to hear more of that story, local church, prime time, happening right now. And then a little later, I will have the privilege of interviewing Arlene Ellis. Her and I work together in many endeavors, but part of those include mobilizing marketplace multipliers, lay people who have giftings and disciple-making capacities to be stewarded well in the marketplace, as well as supporting and cheering on and loving and encouraging our amazing Hispanic congregations and leaders across the Wesleyan Church. We're so grateful for them. And there are some resources that are at the end of your rows. At some point, if you've not done that already, I'll ask you to pass down and take what you would want, or take one of each. That's fine. We want to resource you well with what's going on. And also, if you go to the resource section of the app, several of the things that will be mentioned in the interview, either by Steve or by Arlene, you'll be able to just go to the resource. There are links into it if you want to have an opportunity to hear more, follow up with more. So you can walk out with it, whatever you want. So my goal for this hour is the last 15, 20 minutes will be Q&A for either myself, Steve, or Arlene. And so if you have questions along the way, make a note of them. We'd love to have you participate. So let me begin by telling you just a little bit of my story. And because of translation, they asked me to write this. I didn't know that I'd have the amazing Frankie Rodriguez, oh yeah, to be my translator. So I could just have ad-libbed the whole time. But that way they got a manuscript. I first want to say, in terms of the overall conference, I love the theme, Thriving in the Spirit. I just love everything about it. I love thriving. I love the Spirit-focused emphasis of that. And I want to begin just with a testimony that I've been in vocational ministry for over 40 years. 30 of those years, I was privileged to serve one congregation, Kentwood Community Church. And then from there, God surprised me. I spent 6 years as Wesley Seminary was in its formative years. So I never thought I would serve in an educational context. And so God put me in that context. And then after that, was elected to this role of denominational service in 2016. So I thought I'd be a local church pastor my whole life. I loved it. It was the calling. I sense a lifetime calling to that community. And then God surprised me twice. And by the way, each time there was a transition, God worked differently. I think it's because God knows I try to figure him out. And he didn't want me controlling it in any way. And so he did it different every time. Here's my testimony. I'm thriving in the Spirit. And I love ministry. Life is hard. Have there been challenges? Yeah, but And there's been a framework for that that I want to just highlight for you. It's not original with me because it's in Romans 12, a very familiar passage of Scripture. But this is not a message. It's to provide a framework for flourishing that I've used in my life. And I believe there's kind of three dimensions to it. And the first one really comes out of Romans 12, 1 and 2, the most familiar part. Some people think Romans 12 is only two verses long, but there are more verses after that. And there are certain pivotal passages in Scripture, and I believe Romans 12 is one of those. And after 11 chapters of explaining the brokenness of humanity, the salvation God provides, how the Spirit works in the lives of believers, how God works to accomplish his purposes in history and eternity, the writer, Apostle Paul, gets very practical. Therefore, as Dr. Debbie Turner-Bell mentioned the other day, when you see the therefore, you ask what it's there for. Therefore, after 11 chapters of laying that foundation, I'm convinced that you can't fully experience the first two verses of Romans 12 without experiencing the whole chapter of Romans 12. And so there are places up front, and you're welcome to them if you want as you come in. So Romans 12, 1 and 2, very familiar to you. Therefore, I urge your brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So I live pretty regularly with two questions that I believe have for me been a source of flourishing. And the first question is, are there areas of my life yet to present? Because I want, and to just ask it a couple different ways, is every area of my life surrendered to God? Am I loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Have I put my life in the offering plate, not just my dollars, in order to present it to God as a living sacrifice? And here's what I found. It is in the unsurrendered areas of my life that Satan can get a toehold, then a foothold, then a stronghold. It is the unsurrendered areas of my life that become the breeding ground for anxiety, fear, insecurity, sin. So I would first answer the question, how do we thrive in the Spirit? Every time we come across an area in our life that's yet to be surrendered, we give it over to God. I think that's just foundational. It's the unsurrendered areas that rob us, that diminish the thriving. And here's the second question. Are there patterns in my life yet to change? And that really relates more to verse 2 about not being conformed to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And sometimes we fail to thrive because rather than our thoughts being fixed on God, they're preoccupied with other things. So I'm living this right now. This is something God's convicted me of recently. I have the wrong relationship with this thing. It's a way too available in my life. And because of that, at any moment I can pick it up and all of a sudden there's anxiety, and so I've begun to have a new relationship with this thing. And how frequently I check it, where I go with it, what I use it for and don't use it for, and what a difference it's making in my life. Because too often my thoughts were shaped by this rather than fixed on him. And so that's a pattern. I got into a pattern with this thing, and I had to change the pattern by his help. And it's made such a difference in my life. I'm not against these things. I'm just for the proper use and place of these things. So, while the connection of thriving in the Spirit to Romans 12, 1 and 2 is obvious to me, it took me a while to connect my thriving as a person and as a pastor to how I function with others. And that's Romans 12, 3 to 8. That's kind of movement number two in this process. That wasn't as immediately apparent. And that's the focus of our time together. And that's why I'm energized for us to share together about this topic that I believe in so deeply. And I've experienced the benefits of it so fully. That is partnering with lay people for God's purposes is one of the best things you can do for yourself as a pastor. So, this goes way back for me. Before some of you in this room were born, when KCC was being started and just being planted, in about 1980 or 1981, I fashioned a course called BEAM. This is really dated. Believers Enabled as Ministers. And it was a course roughly based on work of Jim Garlow, Light, Lay Institute to Equip. He's a historian, and he had all kinds of history, and it was amazing. But it wasn't me. And so I took some of the more immediately applicable pieces after a brief brush on history that I'm sure Jim would say was totally inadequate and underemphasized, and really focused on some of the spiritual gift dimensions of it. And it equipped every believer with the biblical and theological context for lay ministry and disciple making. People left saying, I get the priesthood of all believers. I get there's a part in the body that I'm to play, and it may well be that my pastor can't and shouldn't play that part because he just doesn't have the gifts, and it's painful for the recipient as well as the participant. And wow. So at that time, there was a guy named Jesse Jackson. And there was a movement that he was leading more broadly. It was part of the Push Excel program to motivate black students. And he had a phrase, I am, and call and response. They would say, I am. So we're going to try this. I am. I am. His phrase, the second part of that, was somebody. He wanted them to recognize they were somebody. So I borrowed from him, and here we go. I am
a minister.
So we would repeat that in the group every time we concluded. Corny, isn't it? Corny. But I don't know how many, because that was in the very DNA of the church. KCC was probably 50 people at that point. And probably 30 of them went through that course. So the whole core of the church, and how many times people would come up to me, and I'd be involved in some kind of ministry activity where they knew I wasn't gifted for it, because they knew my gifts as well as me knowing their gifts. And they would just say, step aside, Pastor. I am a minister. And that became the very DNA of the church. Here's what I didn't get at first, is when the church flourished because so many of them grasped their call to disciple making and saw every place, their home, their school, their workplace, as a ministry space, that was a very significant percentage of our congregation, and it's what fueled us having a transforming presence in the community. But it surprised me how partnering with lay people in ministry and mission gave me time for soul care. And it gave me permission to focus on my unique kingdom contributions, freeing me from trying to prove and please by doing everything. The twin tyrannies, prove, please. Prove, please. Very evident in my life, patterns that I needed to change. Beginning with my accountability partnership, we celebrate 38 years of meeting every other week this month, who's a layperson, and spreading widely. It's helped us to experience the joy of the Lord is our strength. So I have a passion. Here it is. I don't know if this is what you signed up for when you thought of this, but I want every pastor, I'm a mission on this, to understand and experience the freedom and joy that comes with partnering with laity in kingdom advancement. It really is the best way to live. It's really good, folks. And I realize the enemy works intentionally against pastor-lay partnerships, trying to convince the pastor they need to do all the ministry and the lay person that they don't have anything to offer in ministry. Works to create intimidation and division in those relationships. Pastors intimidated by people in the marketplace world and vice versa. And we need to be equally intentional in order to thrive in the Spirit at investing in those relationships. And so if you read Romans 12, 3 to 8, it starts about how you think about yourself. The word phrenao used four times there in terms of reflecting on what you're gifted for by faith and what, you know, aren't capacities that you have. Don't underestimate, don't overestimate. And then it goes into how the body functions and some of the basic seven giftings that are included in the body. So I'm going to ask Pastor Steve to come right now, if he will. And Pastor Steve's one of my heroes. You've already heard him speak, and it's incredible. And I'm amazed and blessed and a bit jealous, okay, just to confess it. I think sometimes people think that the platform is the source of his ministry. But I want you to hear kind of the less known story a little bit. So, Pastor Steve, you've been at College Wesleyan over 20 years now. I was there when you celebrated your 20 years there. And would you start with a little bit about lay people and the sheep to shepherd reference? That's kind of a foundation. And also anything you'd like to share about what this has meant to you as thriving as a minister personally, as this church has experienced that journey.
Yeah, I'd be happy to do that. I'm a little behind Wayne. One of the great things about Wayne is he's actually way ahead of the rest of the church. And so what was occurring in his life in, what'd you say, 1981 or two, something like that? So we're like 20 years behind him. But about 15 years ago or so, maybe a little longer, it began to occur to me as a leader of College Church that some of the best leaders in our church were actually lay people. They were not trained ministers. And so as I started to meet with them, one of the first things I did was just to go visit their sites. I'd call them on the phone and say, hey, would you mind if I come to your office, come to your high school, come to your locker room, and just sit down and walk me through your workspace? I want to see what you guys are doing. Well, if a pastor is doing that, they're like, what, is something wrong? Am I going to die or something? And I would say, no, I mean, you come to my workspace every Sunday. Why don't I just come to yours? And so I would visit them. They'd walk me through locker rooms, boardrooms. Then I'd say, can I attend a meeting and watch you lead it? Don't introduce me. I want to sit in the back and just watch it. And you guys, what I noticed was God has called people in every discipline. The very places in our county that we were trying to reach, we were hoping would be transformed, schools, courtrooms, jails, high schools. We already had Christians embedded. God had already embedded people in those very places, but they felt suppressed. They felt like they weren't adequate, like they weren't qualified to lead. They were leaders in the secular world. And they were capable of thinking at speeds at least as fast as any minister I've ever met. And yet when they came to church, we were talking down to them. Childish. So to get them into a room and start saying, how can we work together, you as an extension of what God is doing in our church, has just been a life-giving transformation for me. I just wish I would have discovered it back in 1981.
You were born yet.
I'll take that. Wow. So we do a thing now called Sheep to Shepherd. It's one of the seven fundamental transformations we look for. That is, if you got saved tomorrow, well, let's make it today. And we could do anything with you that we wanted to do before God took you home. What were the kind of changes that we'd like to see happen? We identified seven of those. One of the seven is called Sheep to Shepherd. One of the changes we'd like to see in every person who comes to Christ is that once they've learned to follow, now they'll learn to lead. The decision to follow Christ is a decision to lead with Christ wherever people are located, starting right there. So we've started to work with lay people pretty aggressively with intentional programs that we hope will bring them to the place of being a shepherd.
So one of the things I've heard Steve say about this is there's a certain level of growth that happens when you really take responsibility for your own spiritual life, but then there's a certain level of growth that comes only as you take appropriate responsibility for the life of someone else in terms of a discipleship relationship, and that's something that's really made an impact on me. And so, Steve, the second question, I got two more questions for you. One is, use the example of your vice chair as kind of a story of someone this has really benefited from, because I know this person as well and have just seen kind of firsthand how his life has just exploded because of his pastor believing in him, freeing in him, fully partnering with him.
Yeah, his name is Jeff Clark, and Jeff is called by, he's a basketball coach. He's assistant coach of the Indiana Wesleyan men's basketball team. And what Jeff has done in the last few years is just take off spiritually. He has created this thing he calls praying on offense. He actually got a doctorate in this. Think about that. Here's a basketball coach that went back to get a doctorate in ministry, because he wants to learn how to actually leverage his coaching for making ministers out of basketball players. Yeah. And what a vision, right? So he created this thing called Praying on Offense, where now he works with large churches, small churches. He works with secular businesses. He works with other coaches, numerous, and just talks about how do you take the team that God has already put around you, the players you already have, and how do you train them to pray intentionally? So coaches praying for their players by name intentionally. And what his doctorate was in actually is the result of this. You can track that in identifiable objective responses. So it's not just, oh, I think we're getting better. There's data to prove that the prayer has moved that team or that church or business to another place. That's just one example. We have several who are in that same kind of a role. They've become pastors. We had a high school principal when we did a sheep to shepherd thing. He called all 40 employees in a secular high school into a room, and he said, you're no longer teachers. You're shepherds. You just happen to teach. So I need you to go back, look at your curriculum, and I need you to redesign the curriculum so it accomplishes the outcomes of a shepherd. Your students need a shepherd. This is a secular high school. So you can see there's an army of lay people that want to be released, and they already have access. to places that you've been praying would be redeemed. We're just trying to leverage them.
So in the resources, again, you'll see that page in the resource section, and you'll see the reference to the latest series that Steve has done. One of the key things he's talked about is Holy Spirit and work throughout that whole series. And I love this. This really struck me. It's not just about the transformation of individual lives through evangelism or discipleship. It's the changing of the whole culture or context that the Holy Spirit is after in that. You'll also see Jeff Clark that he referenced. There's a message Steve asked this lay person to preach, and he preached on praying on offense, gave the challenge afterwards. But you'll get the sense it's very much a coach speaking. He didn't try to become a pastor when he was preaching. It was a coach. And by the way, unless you think the only context is IW, he, the head coach who leads I Am Third Movement, etc. I mean, this is in public schools. It's from junior high school to NBA coach.
There's one NBA coach.
So it's just that kind of a breadth of outreach. So, Steve, let's end by you just talking about the latest thing you've done and kind of out of that series, gathering people in groups based on kind of context.
So what we did was survey the congregation to say, where do you work? And what we found, then we tried to cluster all their occupations. We created, I think, 12 or 13 different clusters. So over here was a cluster of all athletic people, coaches, trainers. Over here was everyone in education. This is business. This is finance, maybe government. And we had retired people here. We had stay-at-home parents. So we had 13 different cohorts.
You have some blue-collar context,
too,
didn't you? Which I think is very notable.
That's largely, we haven't really gone there aggressively enough. So people that are construction workers or they're working on the floor in GM. And once we put people into clusters, what we noticed is they all have their own language. So if two teachers are talking about sharing their faith, they're talking acronyms like I've never heard of these things before, but everyone knows what they mean. I was in a room with finance guys, and they're talking about a bunch of things, and I was like, yeah, I don't know what you're talking about. We don't lead any of these things. We find one lay person we call a champion in that discipline, and then we work with them one-on-one. We wrote the curriculum for this. It's 4 weeks, so it's a short-term commitment. And then after we train that one lay person, they lead their own people through that hour of exchange. All the staff member does is just sit in the corner of the room and watch, unless something goes wrong, and it almost never does. So there we had 13 different disciplines being infused with vision and direction for how to actually disciple people within that discipline. And you could see the gospel rolling out. Can I tell one story real quick? One of them is a judge. He was appointed by the governor to be an interim judge. He's sitting on the bench. He's in this cohort that I'm in, and he tells the story at the very end. He said, I've got a whole list of cases that they're bringing before me that day. He's about 35 years old. And he said, this person comes in, and this is their second or third time to come before the judge. With a list of cases to get through, the process here is pretty rote. We know exactly what to do. And so I listen to what he says, I look at my notes, and then I hand down the sentence. This time, as he's talking, this guy says, it occurs to me, I'm not a judge. I'm a shepherd who happens to judge. So I started asking myself, how can I leverage this moment to give this guy hope and redemption? So he stops the whole process, the bailiff and everything's like, come on, come on, come on. And he says, tell me more about your story. The guy talks more. Then he says, the help we've given you in the past, has it helped you? The guy said, no. Why not? And he checked into the system, and the judge said, would it help you if every Friday I gave you a counselor, and then when you were released from jail to see the counselor, that would actually serve as jail time. Would that help you that we can actually? And the guy said, yeah, no one's ever done. That's what we're going to do then. Boom. And so here I'm seeing this guy that is just learning what Christianity is, seeing that he can leverage his office to help Jesus Christ redeem this person. So you picture that now in every domain in your city. And there's no leader, there's no plan, there's no genius behind it all. This is just releasing people and letting them go helter-skelter. So,
yeah, love it. Thank you, brother. Let's thank him. We'll maybe get a chance to hear more from Pat. Yeah. Absolutely. So I never get a text from Steve to say, wow, that message I shared Sunday just was, those people were so blessed. They were so, yeah. It's never, but what I get regularly from these little texts celebrating what's happening in people's lives in the marketplace, and his joy just kind of erupts through the screen like, this is his finest. It's life-giving. I can sense that. And I want every pastor to sense that for the broader blessing of the spread of the movement, but also for flourishing. I think it'll add years to a person's ministry to properly partner with those who are laity. By the way, that then the different giftings are listed there and so on. And then when you pick up to the final section of Romans, and that's Romans 9 through the end of the chapter, there is really a focus on two things. And this also is important to flourishing. One is the depth of relationships you have. And I already mentioned my accountability partner and I, 38 years sitting across from each other. He's in the marketplace context. He's every bit as called to the marketplace. He's every bit as interested in spiritual maturity as I am as a pastor. I'm learning from him all the time. I'm learning from what he's reading. And I've been married to my amazing wife, Jan, for nearly 45 years. The depth, what you learn about spiritual maturity and just overall maturity for this guy in a marriage context, just wow. Deep, long-term relationships, transformative relationships. Paul, not only, Paul Anthus is his name, not the Apostle Paul, but Paul the Anthus. He is my accountability partner, and part of it's been just the conversations we have and the accountability we have. But part of it is we consider our ministry an Ezra-Nehemiah relationship. There were things Ezra could do for the mission Nehemiah couldn't do. There were things Nehemiah could do for the mission Ezra couldn't do. Together, they experienced the joy of the Lord that they would never have experienced. And they transformed a whole community, including the walls, not just the temple, that was needed for the safety and security and flourishing of the community. I think Ezra-Nehemiah relationships, deep relationships, not just transactional, but transformational, can make such a difference. And then the other side of that is just the reach of relationships. My own experience is it's almost impossible to experience deep discipleship in the context of sameness. So marketplace multiplier movements, which I'm passionate about, tend to be old white males. I've just found out I am an old white male. I enjoy old white males. But so much of the flourishing has happened in the context of multi-ethnic relationships or multi-generational relationships. That familiarity and sameness isn't near the incubator for recognizing our oneness in Christ, that it is to be in relationships where there's difference. And we know if we're going to figure out how to do this relationship right and deep, Jesus is going to have to help us, and that's good because he's in each of our lives, and that's where our unity begins and spreads from there. So I have found that to be kind of the simple thing. I keep asking myself pretty regularly, are there areas yet unpresented, unsurrendered? Are there areas of pattern that need to change, habits? I really do believe there is, just by Smith and other writers, K.A. Smith, or yes, has talked about how habits kind of form spiritual formation patterns. He's been an influential writer, even though his name slipped my mind there for the moment. And then functioning together in the body, with the body, not as the head, but as one person in one context with one set of gifts who really needs other people with other sets of gifts and context. And then relationships. I don't have 100 deep, deep relationships, but I have a few. And then is in the breadth of my relationship, is it sameness or is it the wonderful variety we're going to experience in heaven? So I'm going to ask Arlene to come. Arlene is someone that I partner with in ministry. When I first knew her, she was a marketplace multiplier for sure, and she still is. And her and her husband, Bob, are in San Antonio, Texas. And but what's happened, and this is just as I've had the privilege of watching her life, seeing her life, is that she decided, in addition to, not instead of being a marketplace person, she would be credentialed for ministry, felt called to do that. And so I was really privileged to be involved in her ordination this past summer. And then she was also just elected as the assistant district superintendent for the Mountain Plains district. And I loved that two things about what the DS there did. Billy Wilson is his name. One is, he said, I want you to meet our new assistant DS. She is not just the DS for our Hispanic churches. She is the assistant district superintendent to all of us. She has gifts in Spanish, and she certainly can. But I want you to know it, she's for all of us. And then the second thing that he did is he immediately shared part of his state of the district vision and said, now I'm going to tag team, and Arlene's going to take the second half of it. And she just really hit the ball out of the park in communicating that way. So part of what we've talked about, she leads the Marketplace Multipliers movement for Spanish speakers. Marketplace Multipliers, again, that's in the resources, and we'll have you pass something just a moment so you have more about it. But that's really where pastors bless for the marketplace. So first of all, give us a snapshot, if you will, of Acts of Hope. And again, there's a link about that, that you've started, an organization you started. So MBA, that's her background, and then this led to her marketplace, which then led to that. So I need to stand. Okay. Yep. So we can go ahead.
So it was in 2014 that I felt a need of a change. God had placed in our hearts that the community had changed, and we couldn't just stay the same. And so I founded an organization, 501c3, Acts of Hope Center, to help the community. Many families were coming to the church asking for the simplest things, and we just couldn't afford it as a church. Financially, it was too much. And I realized that outside of the church walls, there were good people that wanted to make a difference but had no connection whatsoever with the church and felt uncomfortable coming to the church. But they were great people and had money. And so I said, well, there are some good factors here. We have to build bridges. One is to be intentional in connecting with them and drawing them closer to what God is doing and perhaps getting people for the kingdom. But also is there is funds available outside of the church, right? We're always looking to fund our ministries, right? money outside of the church that could be used to build our communities and build connections between people outside of the church walls and inside of the church. We do have those that perhaps have been in the church for so long that may not relate well with people that are not in the church. And so then you have the ones in the other side, right? And so I found that through doing this, people inside of the church that perhaps never volunteered for anything felt very comfortable serving in a different setting and talking to people with a different approach. And so not only did we gain contacts outside of the church, but we were able to understand some people within the church that could really benefit the greater good of the community. And so our church happens to be in an inner city area. And so we partner with the organization, the church and the nonprofit, so that together we can impact not only that immediate community, but the South Texas region, because the need is great. And so if we are the church and we have buildings that are not occupied Monday to Friday, and there are people who are hurting outside of our church, and we're not utilizing that building to teach others to be better parents, to be better grandparents, to get better jobs, to go from a minimum wage to go to at least $15 an hour, then we're missing out on a great impact that we can make. And so that was the vision and the idea that the church will be serve as that outlet.
So has your pastor been supportive of your endeavors?
Well, you know, as a good Latina, he has no choice, right? He's been very supportive, very supportive. When we started doing this, it took a lot of prayer and understanding of what we really wanted to accomplish. And I said, the biggest support that I think he could give me is the freedom to leave my old job and sacrifice financially as a family and say, you know, this is not just for our family. This is where God is calling us. And if God is behind it, right, because God is behind when he calls, right, then he will provide every tool, every aspect of this call at the right time. Not at our time, but at the right time. And God sure has done that.
Wow. So if you didn't catch it, her pastor is her husband, and they're involved in ministry together. And in what strikes me both about Bob, her husband, and about Steve, is they're not intimidated when those who flourish just lead in incredible ways, and they're not really that concerned about who gets the credit for it. And those are a couple of bridges we maybe need to cross a little bit as pastors. So the final thing I want you to comment on is, in Anglo culture, my impression is that we often think of our work environment and our church as very separate, but I think a full-time pastor is a fairly rare thing within the Wesleyan church. So could you make just a comment about how maybe it's much more porous, the marketplace within the ministry of the local church and back and forth? Any comment related? Yeah. You've already concluded it. So
yes. Much. Yes. I think not only, you know, my background as a Hispanic woman, but in the Anglo church and any other race, I mean, if we were to work closer and closer, greater things could be accomplished. Our church specifically is exactly the way we look now. It's a mixed church, right? And, well, not just like the way we look, and more, you know, because I'm thinking now there's a lot of different colors in the church. But the beauty is that each of us are gifted in so many different ways. I happen to be able to do certain things, and there are some other people that are able to do other things. I think that not only has it brought a greater financial stability for our mission and vision of what we want to do, but a lot more people have been able, Anglo, Hispanic, African-American, you name it, being able to find purpose. And when you find purpose, a lot of things change, you know, even if it is the most unseen job in the church or in the work setting, the demeanor of that person changes and the entire family changes. Being involved now, I felt the call to really continue my clergy education that I never thought I would. ever finish. But has connected me also with other churches within the area that wanted to also be missional, right, that didn't know how to. So it has given us not only a good territory within our community, but we are connected to other churches in other denominations in the area that have said, we want to do some of that. How can we be multi-ethnic like the way the Wesleyan Church is doing? How can we be multi-generational the way like the Wesleyan Church is doing? And how can we bring some of that acts of philosophy and idea and mission to what we are doing? And so it's really made us humble to understand that this is really reaching further than what we ever dreamed of or thought of. And the most meaningful part is seeing the transformation that is taking place within families. To hear a mom that used to have a 4 part-time jobs to say, I only have 1, and I am able to spend quality time with my kids, and I can go to church with my kids, right? To me, it's like, okay, I have done, you know, what I really wanted to do. And utilize people who are trained, right, to do great things, but find a connection with the church and find a place, feel like they belong in the kingdom of God and be able to perform that role from the most educated to the ones that perhaps have been trained in the field, right, in different capacities. We feel like it's getting somewhere, and now we want to bring this, right, within the Hispanic communities as well, to where we are being very strategic in the U.S. with Marketplace, Misión Multiplicación, where we are being intentional. Like, you don't have to be a nurse or an educator to be a Marketplace leader. You can also be a farmer. You can also be just anything. You can have a cleaning business, you know, and still impact the lives of others. We've been able to incorporate that vision and also tell them in Spanish or in your native language, right, you can impact the life of another individual, and you don't have to have a master's degree. You don't have to have all of these other educational outlets. And so we're privileged to do that.
Let's thank Arlene as well. Yeah, thank you. So I hope you've heard 2 things, and we're going to go into questions here. One is there's other resources available to you, and I hope you found in that resources thing the place where there are links, and I'd encourage you to utilize that. Also, on the end of each row, if you would just take whatever you're interested in, if you're on the end of the row, and pass it on down, and whatever's left, just leave it on the chair. But I would love for you to take that. It's more practical information about websites, a little bit about Marketplace, multipliers, etc. So I hope you've heard about this lay-led movement beyond the walls of the church to make disciples. The other thing I hope you've learned is if you can get past sometimes a little bit of intimidation or the credit factor or some of those other things, and you can really bless and really commission, wow, are you going to enjoy life? You are going to have all new. If you couldn't afford 1 staff member, you're going to feel like, what? This is part of a multi-staff movement. Oh, wow, this is the way life is meant to be. And that's what I want to share most. I think one of the missed things of many pastors flourishing is they're still trying to do it all, be it all, and they're missing. Folks, this is the way the church functions in the book of Acts. And whether it's Arlene leading this in Spanish and really taking as well as English, or it's Steve, I call him the sage of our movement. And by the way, I don't know if I mentioned this resource specifically, but we host Zoom calls with Steve, where he just meets with pastors regularly to kind of talk about what they're learning, what they're doing, as well as the theological foundations. This is the book of Acts, folks. This is priesthood of all believers. This is shepherding, right? When people, the original apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, they weren't talking to trained clergy when they were casting that vision. They were talking to people. The apostle Paul spent his whole life in the marketplace. It just goes on and on. So we want you to know it's not a market, it's not a program, it is how movements were made to function. So, questions that you might have of any of us. Yes.
So here's my question, and I would love to get your reaction, all three of you, to this. So regarding sameness and how exciting it is to, you know, to have different viewpoints and different ethnicities and different generations. My observation has been when we think about diversity, we reduce it to skin color. We reduce it to, well, hey, I have a Chinese friend, I have a Latino friend, I have a black friend who all think exactly like me. Mm-hmm. And we do this as Christians, liberal people, progressive people, conservative people, we all do it. We check the box and, well, I'm diverse because look at all the colors of skin around me who all think exactly like me. And I think we also treat groups of people like monoliths. Right? That, well, if you have this skin color, then you think this way, or, you know. So I would just love your reaction to to how we can kind of navigate through that and be maybe a little more self-aware.
Well, I'm going to give you a short answer just because that whole area of multi-ethnic relationships, that would be a whole another seminar. But one of the things I want to pick up on in that is in almost every setting, people who work in contexts beyond the church are in more diverse environments already than we are in the church. And so I think having a shepherding approach to your workplace for a person automatically kind of broadens the potential relationships. Now, again, if you're still selective and, okay, that they think like me, they act like me, you're still not going to get anywhere in those relationships. But I would like to open it up, but I want to see if there's, especially in this sweet spot of the either the marketplace or flourishing or whatever, and then if time allows, I'll come back to that. It's worthy of its own full discussion. So, yes. Neff, good to see you, brother. We're not far from each other in Indianapolis, but we have to come all this way to... I may do it the next time, depending on your question.
I am a pastor, by vocational pastor.
Yes.
Hispanic. And also, I see that you want to work empowering lay leaders to become pastors or shepherds, I would say. Then I see the walls of lay versus ordained kind of unnecessary in a way. What did you see on that connection? Is it where do we stand regarding ordination and lay leadership in your context where you've been heading?
Okay. And I'm going to ask Steve and Arlene to be ready to just, if you don't mind, come and weigh in on this. But I want to weigh in on the ordination place. We've thought about whether there needs to be a credentialing for lay people that's more robust. We're still wrestling with, and Neff, I'd appreciate your input and the input of others. Does that just kind of formalize the differences, or does that really help us get to where we want to get? We're really wrestling with that. Does that other kind of credential just kind of officially sanction that difference? What I would hope to, and again, Steve and Arlene, please come on up, and I'd love for you to respond to Neff's question as well. What I'm hoping is we see ourselves in ministry, and our education, whatever its variety, has prepared us all for ministry, and that's why believe it begins with the relationship between a pastor. Now, if they're co-vocational like you are, you're both a business owner and a pastor, that's a different kind of a thing. But when they're not, when people see pastor viewing that person as a minister and that marketplace person respecting the pastor, and That's the powerful kind of spreader for that. So,
the importance also is like what's happening right now. We're having this conversation because I think it's your job and my job to break those walls down. And so if we are supportive of every person in our church and we are believers that they can also have a role in the church, then those walls wouldn't exist. Outside of what perhaps certain parameters will be, your job and mine is to break that down. And so that's why we need to keep having these conversations and educating leaders within our denomination.
That said, you've touched a couple of important things. I think I don't like the word layperson. Non-clergy need to feel that they are formally commissioned by the church to do their work in some official way. So one of the things we did at College Church was to call those that felt this calling onto the platform so we could formally commission them. I mean, with liturgical words, like priests. There were 388 of them from all disciplines. So that act was the first thing. Then we started to realize that what non-clergy need in the workplace is some formal training, primarily in three areas. One, biblical knowledge, so they can draw from those resources quickly. Second, basic theology. So when they answer questions about relationships or life in their offices, they know what furniture they're moving when those questions. And three, spiritual direction. Person comes with an issue, then they know how to kind of navigate that conversation towards a redemptive end. So we started like a lay seminary in College Church. There's about 50 right now in the current cohort that have just been trained by Chris Bounds, who knows a thing or two about theology. And we're going to start expanding those courses and then putting those online. So if you want to like gather non-clergy in your churches and you want them to go through like a formal lay seminary training that ministers would go through so they're trained, you should have access to that as the program builds.
And it's true of both of these people. That just whatever resources they have, they'll bless you with. But they're in development too. So you just have to realize they're still beta testing, and you might end up being part of the beta test too. You know, because it may be very context specific. Again, if you want to follow up, like I mentioned, the Zoom calls with Steve, or if your first language is Spanish, particularly with Arlene, but as well, I mean, knows the world about nonprofit and compassion ministry and so on, that would benefit all of us, whatever language and so on. So just schmidtwwesleyan.org. It's in the resource. Click it. I'll follow up, and I'll help make the connection for that. I think we have time for one more. Yes. Oh, I got two, so I'll try and take you both. Go ahead, David.
No, I was just going to say the when you also get people passionate or they feel the call, they may just take the choice towards, hey, I need to prepare myself.
Yes, yeah.
So it's not like, oh, you're doing this, so you have to go through this course. It's like as soon as I start doing this and I feel used and the Holy Spirit is right behind
right.
me, you know what, I'm going to have to get prepared.
Yep.
So I feel like that. Like, you know, just tagging along to this question, right? When people feel supported and you kind of empower them, I feel like people will make the choice to kind of get ready.
Okay.
Because they know they're going to be
yeah.
first.
And David, I mean, it's worth your conversation with him just on his own and his own journey because it's so insightful in that regard. Here's what I don't want to happen that I think is happening. And it's one of those other issues where we don't want to institutionalize it. Sometimes people in a disciple-making marketplace role really begin to feel the life that comes with shepherding and things, and they think, my only option is to go into credentialed, ordained ministry if I'm serious about that. And if they weigh it and if they lay before God, is my calling to the marketplace, because that's every bit as much as ministry as my local church, are you leading me to grow and deepen in this context or that? I just feel as so often we've had an incredible marketplace, people who feel a deeper work in their life, and they think, okay, if I'm serious about this, the only thing to do is be credentialed as a local church pastor. And I think we just miss it. So the options, yes. But I do think the point you're making is true, that many begin to feel a sense of call. And many, like Arlene, hold the dual call.
So I mentioned Jeff Clark.
Yes.
The coach. Do you know how many people have talked to Jeff about planning a church? Because he caught fire, he's now trained, you should go plant a church. That is the last thing we want him
yeah.
to do.
Yeah.
I mean, the regular attender in churches today is 1.7 times a month. So why would I want him to go to a place where the regular attender comes 1.7 times a month when I can keep him in a place where they're there every day?
Yeah.
And I guess my question for her would be, we have a Spanish congregation.
Yes.
We're around 300 to 400 people.
Amen.
And what we want to do, so we have a lot of people who are, like myself, I'm married to... you call them Anglos or white. My wife's name's Amber. She's been walking around and she's
I've got a picture because I pray for them by pictures. I pray pictures. So if you want to see, yeah, you can meet Amber.
So we actually see ourselves as missionaries. Like if you ask me, I see myself as a missionary, that I feel like the U.S. is a huge mission field. Mm-hmm. You know, the country used to send missionaries. I feel like the country needs missionaries right now. So how do you reach that gap so you can have both? Because we've had people who are interracially married, but then again, our church is, as you have an English service, our church is mainly tailored to Hispanics.
Well, ours is English, specifically serving Hispanics and everything, but
okay.
We're in Texas, so that's the option right now, right?
Yeah.
But we also have Spanish speaking. I think that you see who you're serving and you find the best way, but not limit yourself to just that. Because I prefer Spanish, right? But I have two kids that are Hispanic also, but they prefer English. And so you just gotta know who you're serving and then find the best way to serve them.
And then we had one question here, yes?
Quick. I want to only give the highlights.
Yeah?
The problem is, I compare our life, our ministry, like I'm PC or laptop. If your life is influenced by the world, this cannot work. It's infected with virus. God will be working with you, but the computer is full of virus. And to our minister must be maintenance every day. To take update as in the image and likeness of God. And our life will be more faster, more our purpose that we created at the beginning.
Uh-huh.
And our ministry, our family, our church will be transformed.
Yeah, yeah, that's a good holistic way of summarizing it.
The other device is the ordination.
Yep.
Is dependence on us.
And
God will be taking our computer. Yes.
Well, I'm not very techy, so I lost in that technological stuff, but the point is a good one, brother. So, yeah. Well, thank you. We want to be out on time because you have another seminar that you're going to get to. I think Steve and Arlene may hang around a couple of minutes. I will, too. But please, utilize the resources. Go to the resource page. I've given you a way to follow up. If there is a follow-up step, don't feel like I didn't get my question answered or whatever. You got a way to get it answered. So, yeah. Thank you for your question.